How's that now? Can y'all hear me? Okay. Brother Edward says I talk real loud. I didn't think that I did, but I guess you just don't realize sometimes how loud you are. I just want to start. I'm going to continue on what I've been teaching, but I just want to start out with a passage of Scripture over in Isaiah chapter 5, which we've already read the front end part of it. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Folks, that's where we are. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Things have just turned upside down in our society. And one of the reasons I went to that and read that is there is an uproar in the country now. And this is a thing to do with, not really with politics, even though it has a heavy influence on politics. All of you know about the latest thing that's going on with the transgenders being able to go into the restrooms where your children and grandchildren go into, regardless of how they were born. Right. And we have American political leaders and religious leaders that are defending that practice. There is a lady in the state of North Carolina who's running for the nomination for the Senate in that particular state, and she has come out strongly against that. And you know that North Carolina, the city council in Charlotte, passed a law allowing that to happen, and then the state of North Carolina turned around and passed a law that prohibited Charlotte from enforcing that, and they have taken the heat for it. I mean, they've really taken heat, because right now the NBA is planning on taking the basketball game out of Charlotte now because of that. Because over the transgender issue, they're doing everything they can possibly do to force that down everybody's throats. They're calling wickedness, they're calling it goodness. They're calling, because you believe the way you do, they're calling you wicked is what they're doing. They're calling you evil because you believe the way that you do believe. The problem we have, and this lady, Kay Daly, has stood up. She stood up to the sodomites before, and she's standing up for these people. The transgenders are sodomites also, folks. Right. Well, no matter what label you want to put on them, they're sodomites. A child molester is a sodomite, regardless of what label you want to put on them. And we are in dire trouble in this country. And one of the potential nominees of one of the parties in America has come out and in favor of that particular idea of the transgenders being able to go into whatever restroom they choose to. This is wickedness, folks. It is wickedness. And it's unbelievable. And also there's a guy in the state of Georgia, a pastor in the state of Georgia that was hired. He's a doctor, I guess. And they went online and reviewed a bunch of his sermons and fired him because of what he preached in his sermons. What's the problem with that, folks? I'll tell you what the problem is. They're taking away your freedom of speech by intimidation, by trying to take your livelihood away from you. And that's where we are, because not only will the average everyday American not stand up, Christians will not stand up. I'll guarantee you that if we got into a situation where we raised as much sand as they did during the Vietnam War in the streets of America and done the same things that they done in the streets of America, we could get some results. Folks, I despair of what's becoming of our country. We have taken everything that God has given us and just shoved it back in His face and said, we don't want it. Get out from in front of us, God. We don't want anything to do with you. That hurts my heart, folks. This, the greatest nation outside of the nation of Israel that has ever existed. Brother Aubrey.
What difference do they see?
They don't see anything. That's the problem we have.
And it starts right here, Lord.
Yeah.
That's not a quote, but just
it's because we've forsaken God, period. And that's what it comes back to. And we have forsaken the book also, the Bible. It's no longer our governing document. It's what's politically correct, even within the church, that is what governs the way we react, because men have no backbone. Men have no backbone. Christians are not to be floor mats for everybody to walk around on when it comes to the violation of the rights that you're guaranteed under the Constitution of the United States of America. We're not to be in that area. Hell has literally taken over throughout this country. It has taken over. Folks, we are in very, very serious trouble. Sister Mary. That's right. We need to operate within the confines of the laws of the land and within the confines of the scriptures. Because you remember that in the book of Acts, they took Peter and Paul and a bunch of them and put them in jail and told them that they were not to preach or do anything in this name. And what did they turn around to tell them? They told them, we cannot abide by that order because of what? It violated a scriptural principle. But we have to be careful that we do not violate the laws of the land either. In so much that they do not violate the scriptures, okay? We are to be the examples in our personal lives and in our church life as a group of people. We're to follow the example that's given to us in the Bible. Okay, with all that being said, last week we pretty much covered a lot of what was contained in the Old Testament about the doctrine of hell. And we're going to get back into that this morning, and maybe I'll finish with it this morning, and maybe I won't. I know there's a particular area. What I'm doing now is I'm going through and pulling in all the scriptures that we run across that deal with the doctrine of hell and trying to cover them. But then I'm going to go back at the end of it, and we're going to go and we're going to deal with some aspects of why is hell required. We're going to talk about a few things like that. And by the way, I encourage you to ask questions. I encourage you to make comments because, believe it or not, people learn from your questions. I learn from your questions. And if you don't ask them, there's no way that we are able to answer them. And I encourage you to ask questions. If you're not comfortable asking them in the class, you can come to me afterwards and ask me the questions that you have questions about. Because some of the stuff I teach, I know it goes pretty deep sometimes. And I say some pretty rough things sometimes in the perspective of some folks. And the reason that I'm like that is I'm a fundamentalist, okay? And by fundamentalist, I mean by that is I believe this book. And I try, God giving me the grace and the Holy Ghost giving me the power to live by its precepts, to teach by its precepts, and to preach by its precepts. And that's something that I will not compromise. And this topic right here that we're talking about, hell and hellfire, is one of the reasons why we're where we are. Preachers won't preach it. They'll not get up and tell you you're going to hell if you don't repent. They'll not get up and tell you that you're going to hell if you continue in the lifestyle that you're in. They won't tell you that anymore, because they are afraid of offending you. I would a whole lot rather offend you than I would see you burn for an eternity in hell. Because, and by the way, if I don't tell you, your blood is on my hands. I am under the obligation and under the authority of the Word of God to get up here and declare the whole counsel of the Word of God. And it's something that even though I'm not comfortable with some things that I teach up here sometimes, I have to do it. It doesn't matter what I think. What does the book say? By the way, it doesn't matter how I feel about what God says in this book either. It matters what the book says. And this doctrine of hell is one of the things that we won't deal with anymore. You know, back in the early 1900s, there would be preachers that would preach on hell in revivals for 7 or 8 days in a row and not even give an altar call. Would not give an altar call. What kind of pressure do you think come out of that? What kind of pressure? I think it was a godly pressure, a holy pressure, for people to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the United States of America needs to do. We need to go back and start preaching hellfire and damnation. We need to go back and start preaching holy living. We must be holy. We must live holy lives. We must live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we don't, we do not have the power of the Holy Ghost of God to help us in our everyday Christian walk. We cannot have victory if we're not holy. And we have so much around us today, so much, that pulls us away. The wickedness of our cell phones, the wickedness of the internet, the wickedness of television, the wickedness of all the magazines and everything else that's out there. We have to deal with that. And unfortunately, American Christians have not done what they should have done in that area, and we're paying the price for it. We criticize our political leaders. We criticize them for what they do and the stuff that they promote. Folks, what we need to understand is that our political leaders come out of our society. They're rooted in a wicked society. They're rooted in a God-hating society. And we need to understand that. We're up against principalities and powers that have manifested themselves in an especially strong way in the last 45 or 50 years. And it's not going to let up, folks. It will not let up. I say under constant pressure. I'm constantly under the gun with it. But folks, I am not. God giving me the grace and giving me the strength to do it, I am not going to compromise. I'm going to love people, because my primary goal that I have in anything that I do up here is to try to see others come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way things ought to be. We need, regardless of the sin of what people do, we need to love them and try to get them to Christ one way or the other. We have to get them there. Back into this doctrine of hell. Remember I told you back when we started this that the very first mention of hell in the Bible, it was in the Bible and first in the Old Testament, of course, was that it was mentioned in relation to fire. In the New Testament, we have the very same thing. The very first person to bring up the doctrine of hell was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he mention in relation to fire? He called it hellfire. Hellfire. It's a burning place. It's an eternally burning place. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell when he was on the face of this earth than he ever did on heaven. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place, and we're going to talk about that at the end of this particular series. We're going to deal briefly with the doctrine of heaven. But I'm a whole lot more concerned about whether or not you're going to hell than I am about whether you're going to heaven. That may sound a little strange, but really I am. I'd love to see you in heaven, but I really don't want to see you go to hell. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21, 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's its first use. You got to be very careful about how you talk about people, what you say about them. You got to be very careful with the terms that you use fool and stuff like that. And notice that it's in reference to a brother, okay? Because the Bible uses the term in relation to an unbeliever that says that there is no God. The Bible calls him a fool, doesn't it? We're talking about a brother here. Okay, and then in that very same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ in verses Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, if you read that, let's go there if you're already there. It says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." A lot of people are afraid of what they'll have to give up if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What this scripture here is teaching is it's better for you to cut your arm off or cut something out of your life rather than have it to hinder you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where if you don't, if you put something in that in the way of that, and everybody does it, you did it, I did it, and I mean I've done it for years and years. I resisted the Holy Ghost of God. Thank God for the long suffering of God and that I came to salvation. Thank God for that. But there comes a time when you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to get turned over to a reprobate mind, and then there's no hope for you. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. It's better to put the things out of your life that keep you from coming to Christ than it is to keep all of it. And by the way, it's better if you're a Christian to put those things out of your life too, because saved people can send the sin unto death and God will take you out of here for that. That's what the Bible teaches, not just in one place, but in about three different places in the New Testament you see that. You need to, if you're a Christian, repentance every day is a matter that a Christian ought to be practicing. Every day. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is necessary to maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go there and read it, but if you Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 18 covers this very same doctrine where it's better for you to pluck your eyes out, better for you to cut a hand or a foot off and cast it away from you than it is to have that send you to hell, whatever it is. And Matthew 10:28 says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Both the soul and the body in hell. And who is that? Who's the judge? The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's going to be sitting at that great white throne judgment and doing a judgment too. All those that mock him, they're going to be facing him. And the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. This is what religion does for you. Matthew 23:15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" How can you escape it? The truth of the matter is you cannot escape it. I've made the statement in here several times that we have a lot of independent Baptist churches that have members in them that have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell. They've got religion. They've got what these Pharisees had. And they've got it to the core. They can quote every doctrine of the Bible. They can stand up in the pulpit behind a lectern and they can defend every bit of it. They have a heart full of hell. They're in a pulpit or behind a lectern, either teaching or preaching, and they're lost and dying and on their way to hell. The Bible says that Satan has his ministers. He does have his ministers. So false religion is one of the biggest problems that we have. And by the way, you know, you call out the word hypocrite, sir. Are you a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? When people look at my life, can they look at me and say, "You're a hypocrite"? Because if I am, then I'm hindering the cause of Christ. You know, I worked on this Navy base over here before I retired. And I had a guy that I worked, and I'm not going to call his name out, okay, but I'm just going to give you an illustration here. He resisted a good work ethic, if you know what I mean by that. He resisted the system all the way around, and he was supposed to be a Christian. And for years I had tried to witness to this other man over there who was a supervisor. And he came to me and talked to me, and you know what he said to me? And that man is supposed to be a Christian. You know what that man was? He was a hypocrite. Do you know how bad that hurts when somebody comes to you? I know you do. You've all had to experience it. And said stuff to you about the conduct of an individual that's supposed to be a Christian. What kind of a testimony is that? It's a religious testimony, folks. I come into the congregation here. I look good. I say all the right things and do all the right things, and then I walk outside of these doors of this house of God here, and I live like the devil. Nothing's been changed in me. That's a big problem, folks. It's huge. We need to be real in our Christianity. Is your Christianity real enough where somebody can look at you and want what you have? Or will they look at you and reject what you have and end up going to hell? That's the focus of all of it. Mark chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, for ye depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then up in verse 46, it says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What does that tell you about the doctrine of hell? That tells you that God did not create hell for you and I. He created it for the devil and his angels. But that's a place where you'll end up at if you don't repent. We need to take this doctrine of hell and plant it in our hearts so that it can motivate us to witness. Motivate us that God would be glorified and honored with our lives. That's what we need to do. Yes, sir. Yes. There is, but ultimately it isn't. And I'm going to talk about that when I do the summary. Hell is kind of like the remand or the lockup. Okay. Yeah, like the county jail. And the lake of fire is like the big house. And by the way, the trial takes place at the great white throne's judgment in Revelation chapter 20. There is a difference because the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. That's what it says. And up in Mark chapter 9, and I'm just going to have reference to this, Mark there quotes some stuff out of the Old Testament. And it happens three different times in Mark 9, chapter 43 through 48, where we have this same theme of throwing out your hands and your arms that they're going to end up putting you in hell. And he says, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark chapter 9. Verse 43 is the one that I just read there. And that really is a quote out of the book of Isaiah. And then another passage that gets misused by a lot of the charismatics is in Luke 3, verses 16 and 17. Luke 3, verses 16 and 17. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And here's the interpretation of it. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, that's the saved, but the chaff, the lost, will he burn with fire unquenchable. So that being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, there's two different ones that show up there, the believer and the unbeliever. And a lot of people don't teach it that way. They teach it that baptism with fire is a baptism that comes with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's not what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that. One of the most famous passages in Scripture, I don't know how many times I've heard this preached, Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. I'm not going to read the whole passage. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You'll notice that he was in torments. Plural. Go and read that whole passage and list out the physical pain that this man experiences. And then you can go in and list out, what about the spiritual pain that he's interested in evangelism now. He wants somebody to go to his brothers. And the mental anguish that he experiences, it's a never-ending thing, folks. You will never be able to forget the fact that you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have an eternal memory. And by the way, you're going to experience eternal death in the lake of fire, where you'll burn and not be able to be burned up. How many of you have ever been burnt, physically burnt? Very painful thing, isn't it? And God knows that. God wants you to know that where you'll end up at if you reject His Son is in the pits of hell. Now, Revelation chapter 14. Well, let's go Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the keys. How does he have the keys to hell? He is the source of your eternal life that delivers you from hell. That's why he has the keys to it. And I kind of passed over Jude verse 7 too. And this, we've already kind of covered this from the Old Testament out of Genesis chapter 19. But Jude 7 says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. And the book of Jude talks about you having compassion on some people and you save them through mercy and stuff, but then others you've got to preach about the hell fire, so that they might be delivered from the consequences of their sin. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. You can read this whole passage here, but in verse 11, it talks about, well, let's start in verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There is no end of hell. There is no purgatory. And by the way, the Islamics have the doctrine of purgatory. There is no purgatory. You'll not come out of hell once you go in there. You will not come out of it. Revelation 21:8, closing the book out. In one of the passages of Scripture, 21:8 of the book of Revelation. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you see that it comes out of Revelation chapter 20. When you read Revelation chapter 20, you see where that hell and the death are cast into the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. Now, Death, hell, and the lake of fire are the penalties for sin. It's what they are. We know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says also in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody sitting under my voice here this morning. All have sinned, regardless of who you are. The Bible says that there's none good. The Bible also says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here's some other things that the Bible has to say about you and I. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans 3, back in the New Testament, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us do good. We none outside of the Lord Jesus Christ do anything that is acceptable to God. Nothing. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How does the Lord in today, in this dispensation, how does he search your heart? By the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God. But by the Holy Ghost of God, by that conviction that's there. No one has to go to hell, folks. No one. But if you don't make a choice, your choice is already made for you. Because the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you do nothing, you're still going to hell. That's what you are. The Bible also says in Ezekiel 33:11 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in sending anybody to hell. It is God's desire that all men would come to repentance. All men. Yes. Ezekiel 33:11. And I'll quote it here for you. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die in sin and burn eternally in hell? Why will you do that? What is that word there, those two phrases that are repeated? Turn ye, what does that mean? That means repentance, that's what that means. That's talking about repentance. Repentance is turning from a life of sin and a turning to God. You cannot come to salvation without repentance, nor can you come to salvation without faith. It's kind of like a head that's got two faces to it. If you've not repented, you're not saved. You're just not saved. And if you've not exercised faith, if you've repented, you know, you've tried to turn over a new leaf and clean up your act and everything, but you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. So if neither one of those are present there, you are lost. You're on your way to hell. They both have to be there, faith and repentance. And what do we have an evidence of repentance? Repentance is an evidence of salvation, if you will, because it's an evidence of the indwelling working of the Holy Ghost that works out in your life. That's what it is. He comes in and he changes you. What is it that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? This, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what repentance is about. And it says also in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What about that? Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. Faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. We've about run out of time here, but I want to tell you this. One of the biggest problems that I see in independent Baptist churches today are men and women, and boys and girls walking away from professions of salvation and never showing forth any evidence of salvation. Walking away, false professions. They've said a sinner's prayer. Now, I'll say this about the sinner's prayer. If it's prayed from a repentant heart, God will hear that prayer. But this whole idea that really took the independent Baptist movement by storm, where they would try their best to manipulate somebody into praying a sinner's prayer when they've never showed any evidence of salvation and have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's done for a lot of those folks? It has inoculated them to the gospel. One of the biggest things that it really lit my fire when I would see somebody that would be out trying to lead somebody to the Lord, and then they try to force them into praying some prayer that they don't mean from there. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're putting yourself in the role of the Holy Ghost of God. And you are not the Holy Ghost. You're not the Holy Ghost. I'm not the Holy Ghost. If they'll come to salvation, God's going to convict them. God, the Holy Ghost, is going to convict them. Otherwise, they're not coming. They have to be convicted. And that's the only way they're going to be delivered from the fires of hell. So, I thank you all for listening this morning. This has been, it started out kind of tough, but I think it kind of opened up, so.